13. Let's stand as we sing the song. And direct us as we our speakers speak this day. May it glorify our Savior and thy precious word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I don't think this was too loud. We maybe should pull up a little Dr. Don Boys, you have some things for your books now?
Yes.
Okay. He's going to talk about some of his books, so may the Lord bless you as you talk.
Thank you, Pastor.
Should be a little louder.
1, 2, 3. You and me. All right, am I on? Okay. It's great to be saved.
Amen.
Great to be alive.
Amen.
Great to be here. I'd rather be here and be in jail.
Amen.
If I hadn't been saved, literally, that's where I was headed. Look at the book table when you leave. I think you'll find some things that might interest you. I think there are about 11 books there. Bookstore price, I think, is a little over $200, thereabouts. We sell a whole package for $100. And they're individually discounted also. Just a few of them. My first book on Islam, Islam, America's Trojan Horse. A lot of good books out about Islam. And mine has a chapter that's kind of unusual in that I deal with the black Muslims. It's kind of not even talked about. And then the God Haters, dealing with the atheist movement in America. And also, I use every criticism they have of the Bible. They say the Bible couldn't be true because of this contradiction. I deal with every one of them in here. Now, the minor ones that we've known about for 2,000 years, I don't mess with those. But anyway, I think you'll find that very helpful. And then evolution, fact, fraud, or faith. I've had a great time over the years debating evolutionists on television and universities and so forth. And the fact is, evolutionists are on the run. They're having had a hard time the last 15, 20 years. Breaks my heart. Muslim invasion. The fuse is burning, and the title says it. I've had some flack because of that, but anyway, another book on health, book on humor, book on political issues, the issues I faced in the Indiana House of Representatives, death penalty, welfare, homosexuality, etc. And one on American history, the true story of America. It's pioneers, preachers, and politicians, true story of America. And then others. Look at them. Thank you. Also, you get a free ebook. My last six or seven books are now ebooks also, published by, you know, in Amazon.com. And you can have a free copy of any of my books on ebooks. Just give my wife your email address. You'll not be requested for funds, but you will receive my column. There are about 5,000 pastors in America and the world. I get my columns each week, plus preacher helps, and it goes to about 7,000. So, see her. My most recent book is Billy Graham. He tried to do right the wrong way. I've been researching Graham, following him since 1953. I have been building a file all those years, and so I can say this book took me to write since 1953. And I'm not mean about it. I just simply tell the truth. And if you're under 60, you don't know what happened.
Right.
And it's not only a book about Graham, it's a book about what happened. Why is the non-Catholic world, especially in America, split into evangelicalism and fundamentalism?
Right.
Incredible history. Incredible history there. And you need to know. Because it wasn't your fault that you weren't born, that you didn't go through the battle with the RSV. And even controversy back in the 20s with modernism and liberalism. But I think you'll find it helpful. Just give my wife your email, and we'll send you a PDF file. It's a 175-page book, and you can get it for free. Just be sure to see it. Now, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for Christ. I want to thank you for the joy in knowing you as personal Savior. Thank you for calling me to serve you to preach. Thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Thank you that this is a group that specializes in promoting and defending King James Bible. Help us to be what we ought to be. Help us to be separatists. Help us to be militant. Help us to be godly. Help us to be excited. Work in our lives so that when we stand before you, we will not be ashamed. And I pray that you bless every speaker. Thank you for what we've already heard. In Jesus' name I pray. And amen.
Let me just introduce now Dr. Don Boyce and his topic, a very important topic as far as I'm concerned. It's an answer to Dan Wallace, who's one of the people and teachers there at Dallas Theological Seminary, which is a seminary that I attended. So may the Lord bless you as you uncover this man who's not what we stand for. Amen.
Why I think the King James Bible is the best and only reliable translation. My response to Dr. Daniel Wallace of Dallas. I believe the King James Version of the Bible is the best translation available in English and totally reliable in every area, including science and history. Moreover, all translations of 1611 were translated from corrupt texts, often by corrupt translators, often with corrupt motives, message, and money. We're told the modern translations have been produced to make it easier for people to read and understand. However, don't you think we should have a translation that does that by now? Since there have been more than 400 English versions, including New Testaments, since 1611. How many more modern translations do we need before we can stop publishing new Bibles for a few decades at least? The Bible issue is a divisive issue in Christian churches in our day because of the many mistranslations on the market. Are all of them the Word of God, or is it possible none of them are the Word of God? Condemned, concerned, and confused men must know where the Word of God can be found. Satan realized the potency of the Word, so he started attacking it in the Garden of Eden. When he said, "Hath God said?" he's still asking that question as he tries to destroy man's confidence in the Word of God. If Satan is going to destroy man, he must first destroy man's confidence in his Word. Hence, the attack upon the KJV. The Bible was written under inspiration of God by a cupbearer, scholars, military general, farmer, shepherds, tent maker, physician, fishermen, priests, philosophers, and kings. The Bible has been translated into 2,018 languages, while Shakespeare has been translated into 50. 39 Old Testament books were produced by about 23 writers, and when a manuscript wore out from use, it was reverently buried. And after being copied, following strict rules, the copyist would sit in full Jewish dress, after washing his body, would carefully wipe his pen before writing the word God, and would take a bath before writing Jehovah. In this flippant, fake, and foolish day, when nothing seems sacred, the above rules seem quaint, even ridiculous. But those Jews knew they were custodians of the very words of God. Apostle Paul said of them, Romans 3, 1 and 2, what advantage then hath the Jews? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. The 27 New Testament books were written by about 10 men and were completed by AD 70, although many scholars believe the date of completion was closer to AD 100. Even the very liberal John A.T. Robinson, in his redating of the New Testament and proponent of the God is dead theory, argues for the early date. Robinson argues on the basis that the fall of Jerusalem is never mentioned in the New Testament writings as a past fact. Consequently, he declares that the books of the New Testament were written before AD 70, contradicting, of course, consensus of generations of Bible scholars, liberals and conservatives, and maybe most here today. From apostolic days, the Word of God was handed down, manuscript after manuscript, through the churches as individual books that were written by Paul, Peter, John, Mark, etc. However, there were some corrupt copies also handed down by unskilled, unprincipled, or simply unrested copyists. Some were corrupted by accident, some by design, but corrupted they were. The churches rejected the corrupt copies and used the true words of God. That's why the good texts were worn out and few to be found. and the corrupt texts were not used and were consequently found in great abundance. In the 1800s, two apostate Anglicans named Brooke Foss Westcott and Fenton J.A. Hort developed a critical text from corrupt manuscripts and changed the received text that the churches have been using since New Testament days. According to Dr. Henry Scrivener, Westcott and Hort critical text differs from the Textus Receptus by 9,970 Greek words that were added, removed, or changed. Dean Burgon, in his classic The Revision Revised, comments on the several hundred omissions and alterations Westcott and Hort made in the Greek New Testament. Burgon wrote, quote, "Shame, yes, shame on the learning which comes abroad only to perplex the weak and to unsettle the doubting and to mislead the blind. Shame, yes, shame on the two-thirds majority of well-intentioned but most incompetent men who, finding themselves in an evil hour, appointed to correct plain and clear errors in the English, authorized version, occupied themselves instead with falsifying the inspired Greek text in countless places and branding with suspicion some of the most precious utterances of the Spirit. Shame, yes, shame upon them." I don't think Bergen was a member of the fan club of Westcott and Hort, that's for sure. The Westcott and Hort text is the corrupt text that the modern Bibles are based on, and the corruption always produces more corruption. It's strange that highly qualified and seemingly dedicated scholars promote each new translation of the Bible. One such scholar is Dr. Daniel Wallace, professor of Dallas Theological Seminary, who wrote, "Why I Think the King James Bible is Not the Best Translation Available Today." Wallace is a Bible scholar whose shoes I am literally not worthy to shine, but I'll answer him anyway, because I can read. My first reaction to Wallace's declaration that all evangelical Christians believe that the Bible is the Word of God, inerrant, inspired, and our final authority for faith and life was, which Bible? He did not admit that no one has seen a final authority. None of the modern translations claim to be a final authority. Only the originals, and they've not been seen. My question is not rhetorical. If the KJV is not the authoritative Word of God in English, then where can I find it? Wallace and his supporters would have to reply, there is no final, reliable, authoritative Word of God in existence upon the face of the earth. If so, then God has left mankind helpless, hapless, and hopeless. Another non-rhetorical question is, if God inspired the original autographs, as all Christians declare, why did he not preserve those scriptures for future ages? Surely if God saw a need to do so and had the power to inspire them, he could also preserve them. Why inspire them for one generation and then permit them to be corrupted? I have never read or heard an answer to those questions. God did promise to preserve his words in Psalms 12, 6 and 7. Christ promised in Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. In a debate between Dr. James White and Dr. Bart Ehrman, Bart asked if God did inspire the words of the Bible to make sure that the human writers wrote what he wanted to be written, why did he not preserve the words of the Bible? He asked again, if God can inspire people to write his text, why can't he inspire people to preserve his text? He asked a third time, if you think God inspired the originals, why don't you have the originals? Close quote. Dr. White did not answer his questions. Dr. Robert Dick Wilson was a professor of Princeton Seminary who mastered 45 languages and was a strong defender of the accuracy of the Masoretic Hebrew text. He declared, quote, I can affirm that there's not a page of the Old Testament in which we need have any doubt. We can be absolutely certain that substantially we have the text of the Old Testament that Christ and the apostles had, and which was in existence from the beginning, close quote. Wilson only repeated what Christ said. If the KJV is not totally reliable, then there is no reliable book in English of instruction from God. Would a loving God, knowing man's failures, frailties, and fickleness, leave man without a trustworthy book dealing with life's most pressing matters and things of eternity? Wallace is not clear as to what Bible he's referring. He hugs the corrupt Vaticanus and Sinaiticus to his bosom like a whimpering child hugs the security blanket. What must be emphasized is that if a corrupt source is used, then the finished product will always be corrupt. Modern English and modern Bible translators basically use the corrupt Westcott and Hort critical text, Greek text, with some modern modifications which are being changed each year as new editions are published instead of the Trustworthy Textus Receptus. The two Anglicans, Westcott and Hort, showed their feelings about the traditional text when they said it was villainous and vile. Hort opined, quote, "The popular doctrine of substitutionary death of Christ is an immoral and material counterfeit," close quote. Westcott denied the need of Christ and the preexistence of God. The two theologians had many opportunities to attack the deity of Christ, and they took advantage of almost every one of them. Those two dudes are the ones who cursed us with the modern translations. Yet I heard a critic of the KJV say on the John Ankerberg program that Westcott and Hort were fine Christian gentlemen. Astounding. Doug Cudlick declared, quote, "None of the major modern English Bible translations made since World War II used the Westcott and Hort text as its base," close quote. That's not true. When Bruce Metzinger, who was on the committee for revising the Greek text, was asked specifically about this several years ago by our friend Dr. Kirk DeVitro, Metzger admitted that the Nestle-Aland and the American Bible Societies both began with the Westcott and Hort Greek New Testament and made slight alterations from it as they saw fit. In a general sense, therefore, Cudlick is wrong in his statement. Major modern Bible translations began with Westcott and Hort as the foundation and went from there. Dr. David Cloud wrote the work of Westcott and Hort saying, quote, "Westcott and Hort built upon the foundation established by their predecessors, such as Grischbach, Lachmann, and Tischendorf. Westcott and Hort adopted the textual theories of these men into their own unique blend, and their Greek New Testament represented the first popular departure from the Greek received text," close quote. Wallace wrote, "There is no verse that tells me how God will preserve his word." But note that he did not say that no verses would promise preservation of the Bible. Who cares how God did it as long as he did it? Amen. Wallace declared, "The Greek text, which stands behind the King James Bible, is demonstrably inferior in certain places," close quote. But he did not offer any evidence to support his statement. He only offered his opinion, and you can decide what that's worth. The critical Greek text that underlies the modern versions that he loves, NIV, ESV, NASV, ASV, RSV, and NRSV, etc., changes the underlying New Testament Greek text in 8,000 places, which include 356 doctrinal passages, according to Dr. Jack Mormon's two books on the subject. And remember, those changes were made using a corrupt text developed by two corrupt scholars. In criticizing the KJV, Wallace wrote, "The man who edited the text was a Roman Catholic priest and humanist named Erasmus," close quote. However, that's not true. Erasmus' Greek edition was just one of many traditional Greek texts available. The KJV's New Testament base was that of Dr. Henry Scrivener's Greek text, not the Greek text of Erasmus. The Wallace attack on Erasmus is not germane to the Greek text underlying the New Testament. Wallace would rather deal with Erasmus than corrupt text he, Wallace, used. In other words, Wallace dragged a red herring across his path to throw his opponent off his trail. Wallace did not mention that Erasmus was an acquaintance, though no friend, of Martin Luther. Furthermore, a humanist of that day was not the radical that he is today. Erasmus was an independent Catholic who stayed in the Catholic Church and was hated by them. Of course, he took flack from the reformers who paid a price by coming out of the Roman Church. He eventually taught baptism by immersion, following conversion, that even sprinkled babies should be immersed following their faith in Christ. Erasmus was a good man who made some bad decisions about staying in a corrupt church, although he died among his Protestant friends in Switzerland and is buried in a Protestant cemetery. Dr. Waite told me concerning Wallace's claim about the Erasmus text, quote, "This is a lie and a falsehood." You know, his opinion, that settles that. He went on to say that Erasmus' text, Greek text, is not the text that underlies the KJV. It was that of Dr. Henry Scrivener. So why would Wallace say otherwise? Wallace made a point to mention that Erasmus questioned whether the woman caught in adultery in John 7 and the longer ending of Mark were authentic. He also believes 1 John 5, 7, and 8 is an interpolation by an irresponsible scribe. It's true, the first two editions of Erasmus' text did not contain 1 John 5, 7, and 8. However, after two early Greek texts were found that contained the verse, he included it in his next three editions. Commenting on 1 John 5, 7, and 8, Wallace declared, quote, "The problem is that the King James Bible is filled with readings which have been created by overly zealous scribes. Very few of the distinctive King James readings are demonstrably ancient," close quote. However, that's not true, since the received text is more ancient than his Vatican and Sinai manuscripts, as shown by the quotations from the received text by the ancient church fathers as early as A.D. 150. Wallace wrote, quote, "To date, only a handful of Greek manuscripts have been discovered which have the Trinitarian formula in 1 John 5, 7, and 8, though none of them is demonstrably earlier than the 16th century." Close quote. He's wrong, because Tatian's Harmony of the Four Gospels, written in A.D. 150, quotes the passage. Moreover, the passage is cited by Athanasius about the year 350, and before him by Cyprian about the year 250, and referred to by Tertullian at the year 200, which was within 100 years or so of the writing of the epistle. Obviously, Wallace has to be wrong. Wallace thinks the last 12 verses of Mark were added by overzealous scribes. But many ancient church fathers quoted the last 12 verses of Mark, namely Justin Martyr in about 150, Tatian about 175, Irenaeus about 180, Hippolytus 200. Thus, the earliest extant testimony supports the last 12 verses of Mark as being authentic. It's a fact. Many early church fathers quoted the last 12 verses of Mark. So obviously, those verses were in the manuscripts they held in their hands. Even a seminary professor knows they could not quote a text if it wasn't there. Dr. Wallace wrote, "Most textual critics just happen to embrace the reasonable proposition that the most ancient manuscripts tend to be more reliable since they stand closer to the date of the autographs," close quote. However, the oldest manuscripts are not always the best manuscripts, because the God-preserved copies were constantly being used and had to be copied before the much-used older copies were destroyed. Of course, those manuscripts that were considered corrupt by the early church leaders were not used and were consequently discovered to be touted by Wallace and others as the oldest and the best. They were found because they hadn't been used and had been worn out. So the Vatican and Sinai manuscripts are assumed to be older. Recent evidence has shown that the Sinai manuscript has been doctored to make it look like a 4th century AD manuscript when it may not be ancient at all. Both the Vatican and Sinai manuscripts originated in Alexandria, Egypt, the home of the Gnostics, and were altered by them when they didn't go along with their Gnostic false religious beliefs. This is why Dr. Jack Mormon found 356 doctrinal passages in the Greek New Testament that were altered to conform them with the heretical beliefs of the Gnostics. Those alleged oldest manuscripts were and are corrupt and are certainly not the best. God warned the Jews about going to Egypt for horses, a command that Solomon disobeyed and is recorded in the Scripture. So we should be not go to Egypt for horses. I sure don't want to go there for my Bible. Amen. Speaking of Egypt, God warned the Jews in Deuteronomy 17:16, "Ye shall henceforth return no more that way." It seems nothing good comes out of Egypt, including Bible manuscripts. We're told the corrupt Vaticanus was discovered in the Vatican Library in 1841 and is missing the entire book of Revelation. That's not surprising, since Roman Catholics hate the book for obvious reasons. It's also missing most of Genesis and all of Paul's prison epistles and much of the Psalms. Also contains Judith, Tabit, and Bel and the Dragon in an extended Daniel. Surprising that Jack and the Beanstalk and Peter Pan are not included. Additionally, whole phrases are repeated or not even there. Very sloppy. Even more corrupt, Sinaiticus is externally beautiful but internally corrupted, containing many spurious books such as Shepherd of Hamas, Epistle of Barnabas, etc. Sinaiticus is full of alterations and has as many as 10 different correctors. It was allegedly found in a wastebasket at St. Catherine's Monastery in Mount Sinai in 1859. The world would be better off had it stayed in the wastebasket. It's alleged that Vaticanus and Sinaiticus are two of the 50 Greek Bibles ordered by Constantine to be done by Eusebius, Bishop of Caesarea, for use in the churches of Constantinople. Attorney Philip Morrow was a fundamentalist who believed the KJV was the preserved word of God. He wrote, "There are sufficient evidences, both internal and external, to warrant the conclusion that these two codices are very closely related, and that they are, in fact, copies of the same original itself, a very corrupt transcript of the New Testament. Close quote. So, were the two infamous manuscripts old, or were they fabricated and made to appear ancient, therefore authentic in the minds of people who are impressed with the oldest and best texts? Whoever, whatever, they are both corrupt and are used by modern translators. That explains why many portions of Scripture have been removed by modern translators. The woman taken in adultery in John 7 and 8 is one passage. Wallace wrote concerning that passage, those scholars who seem to be excising many of your favorite passages from the New Testament are not doing so out of spite, but because such passages are not found in the better and more ancient manuscripts. Close quote. That's simply not true. Some scribes did leave out the incident because they thought Christ was too lenient and almost encouraged adultery by his gracious treatment of the woman. This was also a concern of Augustine in about AD 400. Dr. Edward Hills reveals that the passage is cited in the teachings of the apostles in the 3rd century and in the apostolic constitutions in the 4th century. So the passage belongs in the Bible. Wallace is wrong again. The early church leaders often referred to scriptural passages that validate the Greek text as it was in the first 100 years after the death of the apostles. Those statements are much earlier than the oldest and best manuscripts. Their statements support the Byzantine or traditional text that underlies the KJV. Wallace really ran off the rails when he wrote, quote, "Nevertheless, I repeat, most textual critics for the past 250 years say that no doctrine is affected by these changes. One can get saved reading the KJV, and one can get saved reading the NIV, NASB, etc." Close quote. However, he is wrong about that, about no doctrine being affected by the modern versions. As mentioned earlier, Dr. Jack Mormon, in his book Early Manuscripts, Church Fathers, and the AV, lists 356 doctrinal passages that are all altered in the new Bible versions. As requiring the use of the KJV for getting people saved, only a few in the KJV camp declare that salvation is attained if the King James is used. And if the King James is not used, you're lost as a goose in a snowstorm. And there are some fundamentalists who believe that. Most of us are embarrassed by them and consider them to be on the level of a crazy uncle that some families have in a mobile home next door to the family residence. Wallace incorrectly declares the King James Bible has undergone 3 revisions, adding in another place, incorporating more than 100,000 changes, close quote. He's wrong because it really has undergone 6 editions since 1611. There are 791,328 words in the KJV. And there have been only 421 words that have been changed, though those words may have occurred many times. It took time to find and eliminate the spelling differences, spelling standardization, and change from the elaborate Gothic type font to the Roman type font. Spelling in that day was not stable. Shakespeare spelled his name at least 6 different ways. The spelling of his name was not fixed until the 1900s. The name of Sir Walter Raleigh was spelled by his contemporaries 11 different ways. So it seems the KJV critics have made much out of little when they sarcastically ask, which King James edition do you use? They were mere additions that corrected printer's errors, spelling changes, and font changes, not major revisions, as they suggest. Dr. Edward Hills commented on this in his King James Version Defended, saying, all the editions of the King James Version from 1611 onward are still extant and have been examined minutely by F.H.A. Scrivener and many other careful writers. Aside from printer's errors, these editions differ from each other only in regard to spelling, punctuation, and in a few places, italics. Our critics are dishonest and unprincipled when they make such a charge. Dr. Kirk DeVitro says, Scrivener refuted the edition's charge of the KJV in a book titled The Authorized Edition of the English Bible, 1611, its subsequent reprints, and modern representatives. Since Scrivener was on the 1881 committee, he should know the facts, and he declared that alleged revisions were simple reprintings seeking to recapture the original 1611 with modern typeface and consistent spellings. Wallace asked, which King James is inspired? Of course, the answer is none. The KJV has been preserved. The KJV is an accurate translation of the inspired and preserved original words. Only the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words were inspired by God and were preserved as God promised. Wallace then charges that, quote, 300 words found in the KJV no longer bear the same meaning. That's just stuff for little children. Come unto me. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Should we really embrace the Bible as the best translation when it uses language that not only is not clearly understood by anymore, but in fact has been at times perverted and twisted? Close quote. Does anyone with the IQ of his hat size have any problem with those verses? Of course, many words have changed since 1611. So the reader will have to use a book called a dictionary. Or better yet, he can purchase the defined King James Bible published by Dr. Waite that provides the meaning of the words that have changed since 1611. Spurious arguments, childish and immature. Dr. Wallace, the delusional defender of a castle in ruins, then wrote, quote, the KJV includes one very definite error in translation, which even KJV advocates would admit. In Matthew 23:34, the KJV has strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Close quote. He says it should be strain out, not at. Wow. He really pointed out a grievous error. The very clear meaning is that the Jews were to strain any liquid at the very sight of a gnat, which is easy to understand. It's too bad that Daniel Wallace cannot understand this wording and meaning. The Jews were forbidden to eat any creeping thing, according to Leviticus 11:41, and would receive 39 stripes if they disobeyed. However, the Pharisees and modern Bible translators were very careful about swallowing gnats, but were guilty of gulping down camels. What Wallace has done is strained out a gnat, but swallowed a double hump camel. Wallace stated, this illustrates not only that no translation is infallible, but also that scribal corruption can and do take place. Even in a volume which has been worked over by so many different hands, for the KJV was the product of a very large committee of over 50 scholars, close quote. The multiple translators of the KJV made it much less vulnerable for error. The KJV translators were meticulous in their methodology to produce an error-free manuscript. Wallace, Metzinger, and modern translators pale in comparison to the 1611 translators. Wallace is a professor at Dallas Seminary who admitted in a 2006 interview that some of his heroes were Origen, Hort, Metzinger, Ehrman. While Origen was brilliant, although I would hesitate to say that since he castrated himself, he also was a Gnostic heretic teaching baptism regeneration, infant baptism, and no salvation outside the church. Fenton, Hort thought that the doctrine of the substitution atonement was immoral. Metzger doubted that the Bible miracles were in fact miracles, nor did he believe that Ephesians and 2 Peter were supposed to be in the Bible. Moreover, he believed that the last 12 verses of Mark should not be in the Bible. Ehrman was trained at Moody Bible Institute, Wheaton College, and Princeton University. What a combination. And is an admitted agnostic. Some think the agnostic position is intellectual. However, as Chesterton said, it is assumed that the agnostic is impartial, whereas the agnostic is merely ignorant. Close quote. Knowing Wallace's heroes can tell you how much, very, very much about him. He has heroes such as Origen, Hort, Metzinger, and Ehrman. That says a great deal about Wallace. Also, there is no comparison to the method or guidelines used in translating KJV. The 1611 people were super careful and thorough. They required each translator in each of the six companies to independently examine the same passage, then write the translation. Then the whole company came together to compare their work. When a book was finished, it was then sent to the other companies to be reviewed. Upon reviewing a completed book, any passage that was doubtful was to be noted and sent back to the company that had sent it. If agreement could not be reached, it was to be examined at a general meeting of the leaders of each of the six companies. By this elaborate system, each part was scrutinized at least 14 times. If there was still a problem, quote, letters shall be issued to any learned man in the land calling for his judgment thereon, close quote. Did any of the modern versions have protocols even similar to the KJV? Not even close. 1611, translators had a high view of the Word of God, while modern translators appear to take a frivolous approach, adding and subtracting words willy-nilly. I don't think that's Greek or Hebrew. I think maybe it's Aramaic, though. Based on their false, phony texts. The 1611 scholars did not interpret the Scripture. They translated it. Modern, unreliable translators provide us what they think God said in the originals, rather than informing us what He actually said. I don't care what they think, since most of them only think with the left liberal side of their brains. Modern translators, not having a high view of Scripture, look diligently for opportunities to deny, denigrate, and denounce Christ and other major doctrines of the faith. I've been told that's not true, since only some of the words honoring Christ have been removed. But the translators would not remove all such words, since they could not get away with it. They may have been corrupt, but they weren't stupid. Of course, they will remove, alter, and subtract a few words with each new translation. If those translators are so brilliant, then how can they justify adding or to or subtracting words and verses from the Bible? God warned about that in Deuteronomy 4:2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Changing God's word is dangerous business. Then Wallace removes his translator's hat, puts on his psychologist's hat, when declared that KJV people, of the KJV people, I fear that part of their response is due to pride. They feel that as though they are able to discern something that other less spiritual folks cannot, close quote. Let me suggest that Wallace, an expert only in theology, is in deep water when he tries to analyze a huge group of people. Even experienced psychologists would not be so arrogant, asinine, or absurd. Wallace really reaches for the absurd when he says, those who advocate KJV are exclusive, advocate that the KJV has exclusive rights to being called the Holy Bible are always curious to English-speaking people, normally isolated Americans. Yet Martin Luther's fine translation of the Bible into German predated the KJV by almost 100 years. Are we so arrogant to say that God has spoken only in English? Close quote. However, only Bible extremists take this false position that only the King James Bible is proper language, is the proper language in Bible. They also falsely teach that the KJV is inspired of God rather than being only an accurate translation of the inspired words of God. This is a seriously errant position, and we do not agree with it. Strongly oppose it in our writings and our comments. I don't know any KJV advocate who takes the above position except a few extremists. We maintain that a Bible is reliable if it was translated from the Textus Receptus in the New Testament Greek text, not the corrupt manuscripts of Westcott and Hort, and from the traditional Old Testament Hebrew and Aramaic text. Wallace conjectured that, quote, most evangelicals who embrace all the cardinal doctrines of the faith prefer a different translation and textual basis than that found in the KJV, close quote. That's probably true, but evangelicals run the gamut of the religious spectrum. On the far right of the scale are scared, supine, soft fundamentalists who want to be received, respected, and for sure not rejected, that they'll trade their dignity for acceptance by leftist brethren. To the left, often far left, are the pastors in some of the megachurches who are really wolves in sheep's clothing. Those evangelicals who prefer a different textual basis are in serious error in their adoption of spurious Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek-based texts and the spurious translations based upon those texts. Dr. Wallace continues and contends, quote, the KJV has far more drastically altered the Scriptures than modern translations, close quote. But he's wrong. The KJV adhered to the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words that underlie it. The new versions are loose in their translations, even from the false original text they're supposedly based upon. For example, the New King James Version adds, subtracts, or changes the proper Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words in over 2,000 places, in the New American Standard Version in over 4,000 places, and in the New International Version in well over 6,653 places. These new versions are the ones that make thousands of changes, not the translators of the KJV. Documentation for this is available from the Dean Burgon Society. Wallace closed by saying, I trust that this brief survey of reasons I have for thinking that the King James Bible is not the best available translation will not be discarded quickly. All of us have a tendency to make mountains out of molehills and then set up a fortress in those mountains. We often cling to the things out of emotion rather than true piety. And as such, we do a great disservice to a dying world that is desperately in need of a clear, strong voice proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Close quote. It's commendable that he's concerned about a dying world. But producing flawed Bible translations from a corrupt text is not the way to bring light, life, and liberty to the desperate and horrible world. I agree that we must be discreet in making judgments as to what's important. However, if Satan has a plan to corrupt the Word, as is evidenced in the Garden of Eden, then Christians should not cooperate with his nefarious plan. In his addendum, Wallace dismisses the fact that heretics produced some of the New Testament manuscripts in our possession. Dean John Burgon, I wonder if any of the modern translators, by the way, would like to compare their credentials with his, wrote that the Gnostics of Alexandria, Egypt, had the traditional Greek text and then added and subtracted the text and made other changes to fit their heretical doctrines. With slight variations, this Gnostic Greek text from Alexandria, Egypt, is the exact Greek text that underlies 99% of the modern Bible versions in English, as well as the other languages all over the world. The Vatican and Sinai texts were taken from these corrupt Gnostic manuscripts and other recent editions of the Greek New Testament of the Nestle-Aland text and the United Bible Society's text. This text became known as the Vatican and Sinai text, to which Wallace clinges. Wallace wrote, "Those who vilify the modern translations and the Greek text behind them have evidently never investigated the data." But that's not true, because Dr. Jack Mormon has certainly investigated and examined the data. Wallace declared, "Most of us would like to see the Trinity explicitly taught in 1 John 5, 7, and 8. However, it is explicitly taught in Scrivener's Greek text underlying the KJV." Wallace continued, "But most reject this reading as an invention of some overly zealous scribes." Oh, yes, those overly zealous scribes. We're told that this teaching of the KJV is of recent origin. The fact is, it's simply not so. Dr. Jeffrey Kuh, member of the Dean Burgon Society's Executive Committee, reported in his A Perfect Bible Dream or Reality, revealed the position of Ronald Hindle, Ph.D. from Harvard, now professor of Hebrew Bible, Jewish Studies at the University of California, Berkeley. Hindle wrote that the Christians can only dream of a perfect Bible. Nevertheless, he reveals that the saints in the 1500s believed they had a perfect text in their hands, the original languages. Furthermore, Dr. Kuh reported that Agostino Stucco, a contemporary of Luther and Erasmus, wrote a series of polemic works against them, but held that the Hebrew Masoretic text in his day to be the unchanging and perfect original text. Kuh also reported that William Whitaker in 1588 declared that the Scripture is totally infallible and inerrant. Quote, "We say that the Scripture never errs." Whitaker was Royal Professor of Divinity at Cambridge. Obviously, it's not a modern doctrine. The Westminster Confession of 1646 and the London Baptist Confession of 1677 all maintain that the Bible has been kept pure in all ages. Dr. Waite wrote of the superiority of the King James Version, defending the King James Bible because of the text, the translators, the technique, and the theology. He's correct. You know, one day we're all going to stand before the Lord and give an account of ourselves. And we may be wrong. Theoretically, we could be wrong. And I expect the Lord to say, "Don, concerning many issues in life, you were right. You taught people the truth. However, you were wrong about the KJV. You were too extreme. You had too much confidence in me. And you should have been a little more careful. You should have listened to people like Metzger and Ehrman and people like that." But I don't know this is going to happen. But Don, I'd rather you be wrong in that respect than the other way. The Bible is totally reliable Word of God upon which we stand. Oh, yes. Let's stand, please. Is it starting with verse 65? 57. "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise and give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Oh, yeah.
Maybe it's a seven hymn now.
Thank you, Lord. Lord, appreciate that very much.
The folks that are watching on YouTube says, good morning, TBS. All right. What hymn do we have?
133.
And Dr. DeWitt has arrived. I was wondering, he's the next speaker. 133. 133. All right.
133. Wounded for me. Let's say the verse together.
For the transgressions of my people was he stricken.
Dr. Ed DeWitt is going to be speaking.